So Luke chapter 18, we find ourselves in verse 31 this morning, and I'm going to read it for us, and then we'll start, okay? Chapter 18, verse 31 says, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they didn't know the things which were spoken. Then it happened that he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, 'What do you want me to do for you?' He said, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." Let's pray here and then we'll jump in. Lord, we ask for your direction, your guidance, your instruction this morning. Let your Holy Spirit be here to give us at least the very basic understanding that you would intend for us from this passage. We pray that it would even go beyond that, that it would be life-changing for us, and that our eyes would be open to the truth, and that we would be compelled to take action according to what we've learned, even throughout the week and the rest of our lives to come. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, here's what's happening here. You look at the first four verses. You've got Jesus going with his disciples up to Jerusalem. We know already that we're nearing the end of the book of Luke, and Jesus is shortly to be crucified. And he kind of pulls his disciples aside here and lets them understand what's about to happen. So he speaks to them in no too uncertain terms of the things that are about to occur. And then it says that they didn't understand any of it. So in a sense, they're unable to see. We go on from there, and Jesus encounters a blind man who can't see at all. And then, after a brief interchange, gives him the ability to see once again and makes one who was blind to see. Very interesting combination of events here that pair together nicely, because God makes some people see and he keeps other people from seeing. Today we're going to be looking at sight issues, whereas last week we looked at age issues. But in this pairing, we understand here that God is involved in who sees what and when and how far. So we'll take the first few verses and run with it. He took the 12 aside and said to them, and then he goes on to explain that he's going to be arrested and crucified and rise again. Verse 34 says that they understood none of these things. What's interesting is that they were told by Jesus the horrors of the days to come, as well as the great wonder of what would come 3 days after that. And they understood nothing. Not the horror of the crucifixion, nor did they understand the glory of the resurrection. They missed it all, the good and the bad, unable to perceive what Jesus meant. They wouldn't for a long time yet. They would eventually, but not until after they went through these things. It wasn't until after they passed through all of those events with Christ that they would ever really comprehend what the words of Christ actually meant. I'm going to read for you a passage in Luke chapter 24. Starting in verse 36, it says this: "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit, because this was after Christ had been crucified and risen from the dead. They're gathered together, all the disciples, and suddenly Jesus appears in their midst, and they're supposing that he's a ghost. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you have any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And then verse 45 says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." So everything he just said to them this morning in verses 31, 32, and 33, they didn't understand. The deep meaning was kept hidden from them. They didn't get it until chapter 24. Then Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day." Now they get it, but not until these events had taken place. God himself withholds understanding from the disciples of Christ. And I use that term explicitly here for the sake of speaking to you directly, because a lot of us in here would fancy ourselves to be disciples of Christ. So you need to know that God himself withholds understanding from you for as long as your Christianity remains speculative and theoretical. Until your faith moves out of the realm of conjecture and into the realm of reality, incredibly significant things may be happening all around you, and you'll be oblivious to all of them. Our Christianity needs to be more than just intellect. If we're not following Christ, and that's such a generic term nowadays, if we're not obeying him, if we're not devoted to him, if we're not uncompromisingly remaining alongside of him as he walks forward, then we're not going to experience the things that he's going through or intending to take us through. And I say that because so many Christians today want to just stay back, sitting in the easy chair, kind of thinking about the things of Christ and going to church and having their minds stirred up and, "Oh, I never really thought about it that way," or, "Oh, that's really interesting," or, "Oh, good insight, Pastor, I liked that study." My response, if not verbally, would at least be in my head, "So what? You got something out of the study, okay? Great. What is that going to look like then come Monday? You got something out of Sunday's message? Okay, what's that going to look like then on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Because if it doesn't transfer into your practical daily life, then what good is Sunday? What good was the sermon? What good is the lesson? What good is the Bible reading? What good is any of the information that he's attempting to give you? What good is any of what he told the apostles in verse 31, 32, 33 if they never make it to chapter 24? If somewhere along the way on Jesus' march to Jerusalem, they got freaked out and went, "Okay, I'm not going to go any further. You go on ahead." They needed to go with him to Jerusalem. They needed to go with him to the place of crucifixion. That was the end of the road for Jesus, and they needed to follow Jesus all the way down to the end of the road, the very end of the road. If we're not Christians that will follow Jesus Christ to the very end, in spite of the risk, in spite of the cost, then you will never be given full comprehension of the stuff you're reading in your Bible. Jesus is speaking to you and saying these things and disclosing all kinds of information, but God himself will keep it hidden from you if you refuse to go forward. In the book of Mark chapter 10, the same account is given to us, and it gives us additional information there, where in verse 32 it says that the disciples, they were all together with Jesus on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. So he's in front. He's leading the pack. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem to be crucified. He's going to be beaten. He'll be arrested. And he's going to rise again the third day. So it's the same scenario. But the information Mark gives us says that they were following him and they were afraid. They would rather not have followed Jesus to Jerusalem. They knew it was going, at least to a certain extent, they knew what was lying ahead. Maybe not in full. Maybe this stuff was kept hidden from them. The details they didn't understand. But on a broad level, they knew that Jerusalem was a dangerous place. They knew that not everybody there loved Jesus. They knew that guys like Jesus might get in trouble. They knew enough to know that they didn't want to go. They were afraid. They would rather have not followed Jesus to Jerusalem because it was dangerous and uncomfortable. But they did what they didn't want to do. They followed him. And because they did, they were awarded full understanding several chapters later, because it was in Jerusalem that their understanding was opened. They had to go to Jerusalem. Some of the stuff you read right now in your Bible will remain dry, lifeless. You won't receive the full import of some of the things you're reading in your Bible until you're in a place of pain and brokenness and absolutely crushed. Not until you get to the end of the road will God give you the full understanding of some of the stuff. And so for some Christians, the Bible remains nothing more than just a sort of devotional exercise. That's why we're always looking for more, you know, sort of titillating books to read. And, you know, we're kind of looking for, you know, like sensational accounts of other Christians that have lived exciting lives, because ours are so dry. We read biographies. Why? Because ours isn't much of one. We're looking for inspiration. Why? Because the Bible isn't inspiring. Listen, it may not be inspiring because you're refusing to move forward. You're afraid of what it's going to look like and what it's going to feel like and what it's going to cost you to actually follow Christ to the end of the road. And so you're sitting back in an easy chair reading what other people have experienced in following Christ to the end of the road, hoping that that sort of rejuvenates the vitality of your own faith, which I don't know that it's going to. It may for a while over coffee sort of get your juices flowing, but as soon as you close the book and set it down, it's over. Then it's back to business as usual for you in your own life. Biographies were written by guys. See, these kind of accounts are written about men and women who are willing to follow Christ regardless of the cost. God saves deep insights for people like that. He saved that insight and that comprehension for the disciples after they had followed Jesus to Jerusalem and seen him get crucified and experienced the resurrection, and not until then. If because of the risk involved in following Christ, you let fear stop you from taking that next step, you're going to miss all those incredible things that lie ahead for you. And yes, incredible things lie ahead for you. And yes, some of them are terrible. And yes, some of them are glorious. But you'll miss them. And you'll die without any real understanding or comprehension of how deep and vibrant your faith was meant to be, how wonderful your Christianity was meant to be. I believe that God's desire is that we would follow him regardless of the cost and experience the wonder of having done so. Having done so, he will give you great comprehension of the scriptures that studying the Bible alone will never do for you. Going to church by itself will never accomplish what doing will. God's desire is that we would become Christians like that. Listen, hear God's desire through the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. Hear God's desire for you to have that kind of understanding as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. It says this. This is in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Paul says, "Because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the wisdom of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe." And then in chapter 3, he says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." In both of those passages, God is pleading through Paul that we would do whatever it takes, letting nothing stop us from pursuing a greater, deeper knowledge, understanding, comprehension of the things of Christ and the love of God. And how are we going to do that if, as he's trying to lead us forward, we're sitting back and going, "Well, I don't want to go down that road. It's too scary. I'd rather go to church and take some notes. I'd rather console myself with a little bit of MP3 listening, you know, throughout my week. Turn on 90.5 on my way to work and just kind of get jazzed up about the Lord and say a quick prayer and, you know, like pray for my coworkers and then just end it at that, rather than getting into the fray and letting the chips fall where they may, so that we can be given by God a fuller comprehension of the stuff we heard on 90.5. Well, it also says in verse 34 that the saying was hidden from them. So even though it was as clear as it was, I mean, it's like, you know, we kind of look at this passage and go, "Are you kidding me?" Like Jesus goes, "They're going to kill me. I'm going to come back from the dead in 3 days." And they're all like, "What?" To me, to you and I, it's like, this couldn't be more clear, could it? I mean, come on, what is it? What do you mean die and then come back to life? Well, you know, in the Greek, I bet it's the same as in the English. It's like, it means you're going to die and come back to life. I mean, I don't know. You know, do we got to be a scholar here? And yet they weren't able to see it. And the reason is because it's obviously God is hiding it from them. They're unable to see it because God won't let them. Now, why did he do that? I think there's a couple reasons. One, and I'll be short about the first one, I think he did that in order to compel them to push through their apprehension and follow Jesus to the end. Okay? I think God keeps us from understanding it all as a means by which we would want to know more and pursue him greater and continue on in this quest. Our lack of understanding about everything is actually a great incentive to stay close to Jesus. You remember when people were ditching him, he turns to his apostles and he says, "You going to leave me too? You going to ditch me like they are?" And Peter basically says, "Where are we going to go? You have the answers. We can't leave you. We still got a lot of unanswered questions, man." You have the words of eternal life. To leave you would be foolish. It would leave us very dissatisfied. So as scary as it is to follow you, and as attractive as it would be to leave you right now, I mean, obviously it's attractive, everybody else is, we're not gonna, because we want to have answers. So part of God's reasoning behind keeping us in the dark to a certain extent, I think, is to compel us to keep going. There's a second reason. I think God is hiding it from them, not in any way to punish them. I think he's hiding it from them as a kindness to them. Here's what I mean by that. Remember how in Mark chapter 10 it said they were afraid? Yeah, see, these guys are scared enough already. The little that they did know about where they were going was enough. Had they fully understood all that they were in for, I don't know that any one of them would have followed Jesus a single step further. You know how that's going to play into your life? You'll want to know exactly where Jesus is going to take you if you follow him. And though he's already told you in Scripture, he won't give you the details. God in the Bible kind of paints things in broad strokes and says, this is what your Christian life is going to look like. Follow me. You will be blessed. If you give up anything for my name's sake, I'll bless you 100-fold. We're like, what does that mean? I ain't going to tell you. You will be persecuted if you want to live a godly life. What does that mean? What's it going to look like? God's like, I'm not going to tell you. Just speaking in broad terms here, you'll be extremely blessed. You'll be extremely uncomfortable. The rest is for you to figure out. Now walk that path. And we're like, well, I'll walk that path if you kind of give me some details. And he's like, I'll give you details if you walk that path. And we're like, well, I'll walk that path if you give me details. And he's like, I'll give you details if you walk that path. Now get going. See, he did the same thing to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, God's like, hey, get up, leave your father's house, go to a land that I will show you when you get there. I'm sure Abraham wanted details. Well, where exactly am I going? Doesn't matter, Abraham, get up. That's the first command. Get up, go, leave. If you can't even do that, then I'm not going to forget it. And here's why. If God would have showed Abraham all of the details, do you think Abraham ever would have left his father's house? I'm going to speculate here and say, absolutely not. You know why I can speculate with such certainty? Because if I would have been told 15 years ago when I became a Christian what my Christianity would look like 15 years from then, I never would have done this. I would have had a vision of me preaching from a pulpit in front of people, and I would have gone, I ain't going to do that. I have stage fright. I don't even know what I'm talking about. This is bad. What if they don't listen to me? I don't want to do this. Duluth? Duluth? Please, Lord, no. And I would have just, thanks, but your will doesn't look very appealing. See, now what if Jesus, what if God would have given full disclosure to the apostles? Here's what I'm talking about when I say I'm going to be persecuted. When I say I'm going to get arrested, I'm saying that what's going to happen on that night is going to freak you out. Peter, you're going to commit a felony. You're going to cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Here's what lies ahead for you, John, James. Crucifixion for you lies just beyond the crucifixion that you're going to watch me undergo. That's what your future. You want details? This is where we're going. They never would have followed. And neither would you if God was so cruel as to show you what your future held. And yes, that is cruel. You ever been driving down 53 just south of Superior? There's the Jack Link's factory. You know what they make at Jack Link's? Beef sticks. You ever seen this? And then the cows are grazing on the hill with Jack Link's right in their plain view. I'm like, that's cruel. I mean, I know they're cows and they don't get it. But I'm like, there's something about that picture where every time I see it, I'm just like, that's so sad for them. God would never do that to you. God would never put in plain view the horror of your future. To me, it's a testament to God's power and His great kindness that He actually keeps us from obsessing over the reality of our situation so that we're able to actually enjoy life. The fact that human beings, knowing what's coming, because we know what's coming, right? We're all gonna die and then get buried in the ground. And yet, we're all able to laugh. We're all able to enjoy life. We know that we have something terrible that's looming on the horizon. I mean, think of life as we're all in like this 747 jet. We're flying over the ocean and we've just lost power in both engines. We're with the ocean guys. This is not going to end well. I mean, the luckiest of us are going to die on impact. The other ones of us, the not so lucky, I don't know how it's going to end, but it will. Some of us are going to cling to pieces of the airplane until we freeze to death in the frigid waters of the Atlantic, or we're going to drown or be eaten by sharks. But no matter what, we're all going to die. We're coasting for now. But it's real quiet, isn't it? That's because there's no power in the engines. And we're descending as we go. Do you know that? Every day is one day closer to death, right? Do you know that that's the reality? But we forget it, don't we? And we're able to enjoy life and watch a game and have pizza and laugh and go to the movies and do stuff and forget about the fact that we're crashing until I bring it up, you know, sorry. Enjoy your scones. Have a coffee. It's a testament to the kindness of God that He keeps from our mind the details of the hard reality that lies ahead. Why did God hide this from them? Because He's nice. So we see how blind the apostles can be. Interesting, isn't it? I would guess that some of them in the group had 20/20 vision, speaking physically, and yet they're blind to the realities of Scripture. Isn't that weird that the apostles at this point were blind to the reality of Scripture? So then we move on, and they're walking down the road there, and they get to Jericho. There's a blind man there. Matthew and Mark both record this. There was actually two blind men on the side of the road. One was more prominent a figure in that community than the other one. We know his name was Bartimaeus, and we even know his dad's name was Timaeus or something like that. And so obviously this was a sort of a man of higher notoriety, to be known by name, to be known by family. So there was two of them, but I think two of the three accounts, it focuses in on just the one. And his name is Bartimaeus. We could call him Bart if we like. And he cries out to Jesus. Jesus, Son of David. Now that's a particular term that would be reserved for the Messiah. So Bartimaeus knows the truth about Christ. He hears some sort of a parade, some sort of a roadside clamor. He can't see nothing, but he hears something, wonders what it is. He's told that it's Jesus. And Jesus, Bartimaeus, he's told that it's Jesus of Nazareth. But Bartimaeus knows something about Jesus that goes beyond just Jesus from Nazareth. He's Jesus, the Son of David. He knows that He's the Messiah. He knows He's the one written about in the Old Testament, the Light of Israel, the Lion of Judah, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. He knows that Jesus is God. That makes Bartimaeus a believer. He knows the truth about Christ. He's a real believer. And in verse 39, everybody's telling him to shut up, but he won't shut up. That's a real believer for you. Nothing's going to stop me from being close to Christ. Nothing. Not the pressure from the masses. Not the opinions of others. I don't care what you think of me. Tell me to shut up. And then Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Whoa. What if Jesus asked you? What if Jesus ever came up to you? Like Jesus, God, you know he's God. God asks you, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, isn't that like the greatest blank check you could ever get? Like, hey, here, anything, anything. Now, Bartimaeus, being a true believer, what do you suppose a true believer would ask for if given the opportunity to receive anything he wanted from God? What does a true believer want more than anything? We find out in his answer. A true believer, more than anything, wants vision, perception, comprehension, a deeper knowledge of God, a greater understanding of Christ. That's what true believers want. They want to know God more. They want to see Christ to a greater degree. The ancient Syriac version, which is a reputable copy of the scriptures, actually records the man's reply to Jesus, that our eyes might be opened, that we can see you. What do you want me to do for you? Open my eyes. Why? So I can see you. Now, Bartimaeus, having been blind, is probably anxious to see his family. Don't you think? What if he's married and never seen his wife's face? Wouldn't that be something? See if you picked a good one? What if he had kids? Never heard his children. He certainly had parents. We know his dad's name. Was he born blind? Has he ever seen the face behind that familiar voice? What does green look like? I've heard people talk about it. The leaves are green. The grass is green. What's green? It's interesting when you talk to people blind from birth. I used to know two women who were both born blind, and they used to say, Justin, tell us what does the sky look like? I mean, when you're asked questions like that, it's like, man, I've been to college like 18 times and I don't even know how to answer that. Well, it's blue. Oh, tell us what's blue. And I'm like, we got to stop. I don't know. My head hurts. What's blue? It's kind of like when you pour cool water over your hands and it feels good. What do you say? I don't know. Ask somebody else and let me know what they said. I'm sure he's curious to see some things. But what does he want to see? He wants to see Christ. Open our eyes that we might see you. And by the way, if that's what you want, if that's the goal of your Christian pursuits, is to know Christ more, to see God's glory, if it's perception and comprehension of the scriptures that you want, oh, he's glad to give that. Notice Jesus didn't waste any time. Hey, what do you want me to do for you? Well, I want to receive my sight. Jesus goes, receive your sight. Yeah, no problem. It's not like, well, let's just wait for a couple days. I'll think about it. You know, well, I got some other things I got to take care of, you know, and then I'll get back to you. It's, you want to see me? Yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Receive your sight. It's me. Hey, Bartimaeus, how are you? Look at you. That's what Christ wants. I'm convinced that God is deeply passionate about being known. He takes that very seriously. that we know him. Not just that we know him, but that we know him rightly. I think that God has been misunderstood and misinterpreted so many times that he's like, forget it. I'm going to be very clear with everybody. I'm going to write a book called Bible, and I'm going to give it to you. And then I'm going to become a human being called Jesus, and I'm going to get in your face. And then I'm going to send a spirit called Holy, and he's going to fill your body and make it impossible for me to not be known. I want to be known. I don't want to be misunderstood. Oh, that's your greatest goal in life, is greater knowledge of me? You want to be perceptive? You want comprehension of the scriptures? You want to know me more? That's great. I'll do that for you. And then he says, if I'm going to do that for you, then this is what I need. You need to follow me to the very end of the road. You want comprehension of the scriptures? You want to know me? You want a fellowship with me? You want closeness with me? Follow me. Follow me. And if that's what you want, and that's your greatest goal in life, you will, regardless of the cost, in spite of the risk, you will. Why? Because I want that more than I want comfort. I want that more than I want to be protected. I want that more than I want health or happiness or anything in this life. I want to know him more and to experience his power. Well, when we start playing Christianity kind of along those lines, things get crazy, just so you know. If you will become a person whose greatest goal in life is to know God more, and you start asking him to do for you whatever it is that needs to be done in order for you to see him clearly, things are going to get crazy. Your world is going to be turned upside down. If we look at the very last verse, verse 43, we can see several things in here that are going to happen to an individual who has a legitimate eye-opening experience with God. One, you will be given a greater comprehension of Jesus. That's what it says in verse 43. Immediately he received his sight. He was given a greater understanding of Christ, because before this, Bartimaeus was only able to hear about Jesus, but now he can see Jesus. So his understanding, his knowledge, his perception of Christ went through the roof at that point. And that's an improvement for sure. To not only be able to hear about Christ, but to see him. And I say that Bartimaeus, before he was given sight, only heard about Jesus. He didn't even hear Jesus directly. He only heard about him. Do you remember how Bartimaeus heard the crowd and then asked somebody what was going on, and they told him it was Jesus of Nazareth? He didn't hear Jesus. He heard about him. And there's a lot of Christians today, maybe some in here, who are still every bit as poor and blind as this beggar. They hear about Jesus all the time, but they still have yet to see him for themselves. Their Christian experience bears a striking resemblance to the daily routine of this hobo, and see if this isn't yours. Where you want more, and you wish for more, you want something better, and you're trying to satisfy your soul with some crust of happiness or spiritual excitement thrown in your direction. Other people tell you about Jesus, but you've never met him for yourself. And until you do, you have no comprehension. And if you have no comprehension, it's because you haven't. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. Doesn't matter how far you've advanced among the ranks of Christian service. It doesn't matter how many times you've read the Bible. If God has withheld understanding from you, there's nothing you can do about that. Just read your Bible more. Oh, fun, right? Yeah, just, you know, increase your morning devotional time from 5 minutes to 7 minutes. Yeah, that'll work. Find a different church. No. If you're in the dark here, you'll be in the dark there. If you were in the dark there, you'll be in the dark here. If God has kept from your understanding the deep insights that are meant for those who obey him regardless of the cost, and you won't, then you don't get it. Sorry. There's nothing you can do about it other than get up and walk. Go where he's going. So what happens when we do that? One, greater comprehension of Jesus. We see that clearly in him. Two, a greater devotion to Jesus. Not only does it say that he immediately received his sight, but it says also that he followed him. His eyes were opened. He saw Christ. That was enough to go, I want more. Not only do I see Jesus now, I want to see what he does next. And so he followed him. He received his sight and he followed him. That will happen, guys. Once we are able to comprehend, we will be compelled to continue on to the very end. That'll be enough for you to go through thick and thin to have more of Christ. Once you see him in his reality. Immediately he received his sight and followed him and glorified God. You'll receive a greater comprehension of Jesus, a greater devotion to Jesus, and a greater passion for God. The man left glorifying God. I think sometimes for Christians, the glorifying of God that we do, like the singing and the worship, it's just contrived. We do it, why? Because we're in church and we're supposed to. It's, you know, it's 10:30. The guy with the guitar told us all to stand, so we stand. We are not standing in respect to God. We're not standing to, you know, in homage or to, you know, truly worship. We're not standing because we want to just stand up and, God, I am here. I am at attention. I want you. Though I struggle, I'm here. I'm here for you. We just stand because we were told. And then we sing because it's on the screen. And then we sit down and we take notes. And then when church is over, we close our journals and we go home and do nothing, nothing more than what everybody else is doing. This man glorified God without a journal. This man glorified God without a worship leader. He glorified God without other people around him making him uncomfortable unless he kind of followed suit and looked like everyone else did. He glorified God because there had been a deep, profound change in him. And the last thing is what will happen to you once we follow Christ to the very end, we will also have a greater scope of influence for God. Okay, so there's a lot of personal things that are going to happen to you, and those are all well and good, but we don't want Christianity to remain like a self-centered sort of thing, like, okay, if I do this, then I'll be blessed, and it'll be like I'll get a bunch of stuff I want. You know, okay. No. You following Christ in this way is also going to be beneficial for people around you. And listen, if that's not an incentive, then come on, let's just admit it, you're selfish. If you becoming a person that is better for others isn't somehow appealing, if you becoming a person who can benefit the people around you, your friends, your family, your coworkers, even strangers, and that's not somehow attractive, that's not a kind of a nice thought, well, then let's admit it, we're selfish. We're only in Christianity for what we can get out of it, not for what we can give to others. And I'm telling you, if you will do this the way that the Bible requires, you will pursue Christ and follow him regardless of the cost in your daily life, starting Monday. Others around you are going to greatly benefit from your devotion to the Lord. It says, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. The change in this man caused these people to praise God. What a wonderful thing it is to have met Christ. And some of us, and again, I'm not trying to just badger you about this. I believe that many of you in here have truly had an encounter with Christ and you're saved and you're walking that path and you're right along with us. But listen, some of you, you don't know the joy of the Lord. Your life is just drab. it's kind of, I mean, it's got some cool stuff in it. You know, vacation's always nice, and, you know, you kind of like your job. Yeah, some days. Your family's okay, and stuff's comfortable. I mean, I can't complain. I got a roof over my head and food on the table kind of thing. But there's no rejoicing. There's no praising. There's no glorifying. It's never been that way. Don't fool yourself. Come on. When you have a true encounter with Christ and you see Him for who He is, man, everything changes. If that hasn't happened, just back up a little bit and go, okay, if this is true, then something might be wrong. And if it's wrong, I would be a fool to ignore it and pretend it's not. Maybe you are the blind beggar that needs to cry out to Christ regardless of what other people think of you. You've been in the church all your life, and you're afraid that if you start crying out to Christ like you actually need help, people are going to think that like something's wrong with you because we thought you were a Christian. Who cares what they think? Cry out to Christ if you should. Humble yourself and become like a beggar that you might receive your sight. You've got nothing to lose. Oh, wait, sorry. You've got everything to lose. Do it now. That you might see Him for who He truly is and live an entirely new life altogether. This understanding that we're after only comes from God. If God doesn't give it, we can't have it. If He withholds it, you'll never enjoy it. In Psalm 119, verse 144, David says, "Give me understanding that I may live." He's pleading to God, "Give me understanding." Why? Because I'll die without it. I need to know. We read God's heart about these issues through Paul in the book of Ephesians, but it's not the only place where this comes up. God's heart on these matters comes out through Paul once again in Colossians. I want to read you a passage in the first chapter in Colossians where God says this through Paul. And again, it's similar to the one in Ephesians. Paul says, we're praying for you all the time. I can't stop thinking about you and praying about you that you'd have greater understanding. In Colossians, he puts it this way, "We have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding." It's almost like Paul and God are well aware of the fact that very few Christians have that, and that so few Christians are going to ever have that. And that so many of us are going to skate through life never having received understanding from God, never having been given knowledge, wisdom that comes only from God, because we are passive about our Christian experience. We're not like the apostles, willing to make the trek with Christ all the way to the end of the road at Jerusalem. We're afraid of what lies ahead, or we're stubborn and won't budge until God gives us further detail. Paul goes on in that prayer and says, then, if God would give you knowledge and wisdom and understanding, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. You feel God's heart in this? Pray. Pray for one another. Pray for yourselves. Continually. Paul's like, I haven't stopped night and day since I heard about you that you became. I've been asking God constantly that you would grow in your knowledge and understanding of Him. Why? Because you might not. Because it's no guarantee. That's why. God wants us to know Him. And intellect is not enough. Knowing what Jesus said in verse 31, 32, and 33 isn't enough. We have to follow Him the rest of the way to Jerusalem, experience the crucifixion and the resurrection, and only then, and not a moment sooner, will God give us the comprehension that we're after. Let us know and see Jesus clearly with our own eyes, the eyes of our own heart, that we may not remain poor and blind and begging any longer. It's our prayer today, God, that you would give us that understanding. If it is to some fault of our own that we have kind of sat down and taken it easy and refused to go any further because we're afraid of what lies ahead, rebuke us sharply this morning. Please, please make us feel the pain of our sin. May we tremble at what may come because of our stubbornness, our apathy. May we repent, get back up, and chase you, refusing to be swayed by the opinions of others around us who tell us to shut up and calm down. May we be really willing to risk relationships, well-being, health, life, everything, if it means knowing you and seeing you clearly. Do in us what you must in order for us to respond faithfully. Don't let this sermon please God. Be without understanding on behalf of those who hear, as was the case of the apostles in verse 31, 2, and 3. May we know what you've called us to and walk, follow you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, God. May he now do his work in us. Please don't let us rest until we've come to grips with where we're at on the path to Jerusalem. Amen.